We thank you today for the word of God that quickens us, that illuminates our path, that imparts wisdom to us and insight. We thank you for Holy Spirit revelation today here in this place. Holy Spirit, come. Light up our hearts now. Give us revelation into who we are in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, don't live like the heathen. That's what he's saying. Don't live like the heathen. Amen. But notice that word in the King James, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify. I testify of this, Paul said. That word testify is the same Greek word we've shared with you before from Acts 1:8 when it says, you'll be witnesses for me when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Testify is that same Greek word. Is the word martus. Say martus, from which we get the word martyr. Paul's saying this, I testify to this truth in the Lord. In fact, I'm a witness to it. In fact, I'll go a step further. I'd be willing to stake my life on this, right? Because that's what a true witness really does when they're in court. They're willing to say, I swear on my life, this is the truth. And Paul says, I'm a witness, I'm a martyr, I'm a person willing to stake my life on this truth. And what does he go on to say? Look at verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, skip down to verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, because verse 18 and 19 just talk about how the heathen live. In verse 20, he says, this is not how you've learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, verse 22, put off, say put off, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And we shared with you last week that that means that every day you and I have the opportunity to be either corrupted, for that old nature to come alive in us and corrupt us ever more that day. Or we can put it off, right? That's what Paul's saying here. You're supposed to put it off, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Say that last part, the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul says this, you Ephesians have been taught the truth. That in Jesus, two things have happened. One, your old life has been put off, right? Now, Paul tells them here, I insist on this. This is the truth. I'll testify to it in court. Your old man has been put off. How did that happen? It's a spiritual reality that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, God crucified our old nature. That's what Paul's saying here. And since that is true, then Paul says, put it off by faith. Now, did you have anything to do with that when that happened? 2,000 years ago? Were you there at the cross giving your consent? Did you sign a paper that says, yes, I'll allow my old self to be crucified? You had nothing to do with it. But it happened. Amen? It happened because of the power of the cross. And Paul says, since this is true, since this happened, and I'm a witness to it, you agree to it. When he says put off, he's not asking you to deal with your sin nature. It's important you understand this wording, because he's not asking you to do something you couldn't have done anyways, that it took Jesus to accomplish, right? He's just asking you to agree with it by faith. So when he says put off, it sounds like a commandment, like he's calling us upon us to do this. But really what he's calling upon us to do is to believe this. The new covenant is all about belief, faith in what Jesus has done. Amen. And notice that phrase again in verse 23 when he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Lord quickened this to me this week, and I wanted to just bring it out because we didn't talk about it last week. In the spirit of your mind. Say, the spirit of my mind. Why does he address the mind there? Because that's the part of you that has not yet been changed. Your body will be changed. We always talk about when we go to heaven, we'll go to glory, right? My body's bound for glory, right? And which is true. Your body's going to become glorious. So if you don't like your body right now, good news. In about 50 years or less, you're going to have a glorious body. Amen. Isn't that good news? but he says this, in the meantime, we're dealing with not your spirit, not your body, because Jesus will take care of that at the resurrection, but we're dealing with the mind. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, your spirit already is these things. Your spirit has had the old nature circumcised off of it, cut off of it. Your spirit has been made new, but your mind doesn't know that yet. So renew your mind. That's what he's telling the Ephesian church. Amen? And I love this part in verse 24 where it says, the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When are you expected to look like God in righteousness and true holiness? In the next life? In this life, right? And how does that happen? Through the renewing of the mind. Through telling yourself every day when you wake up, that old self has been put off. Hallelujah. You must declare it because faith always makes a statement. Or you by faith, you wake up in the morning, you get out of bed, and you say, I put off the old self that grows corrupt. And I put on the new man who is already created to be like God. Amen. I mean, it wouldn't be too much to ask to say a Christian should look like God in this life, right? The world's watching to see that, don't you know? If you and I look too much like them, they know it. They can sniff out a fake. But if they look at you and go, you're different. You're patient in the line at Walmart when things aren't going well with the cash register. Or you don't get on your horn the second the light turns green like everybody else does. That's my people, right? Well, you don't have to tell me your driving record, but I just want to encourage you to be a little patient out there because the world needs to see something different. Just count to three and say, praise the Lord, and then hit the gas or the horn as needed. Now, when we speak of being in Christ, because this is our theme, in Christ, say in Christ. We've already looked at being accepted up in the upper right-hand corner. We've looked at made rich. We looked at that weeks and weeks ago. We've looked at made righteous. Today, we're dealing with this idea of complete, which has to do with wisdom. Today's theme is wisdom. But before we go any further, I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Because I want to point out to you that what we're talking about this being in Christ, everything we talk about being in Christ, was done by God. This is not something we do. This is, you know, some religions say if you do such and such and such and meditate or this, you can become like God. No, we cannot. Man cannot ascend to God-likeness on his own. Amen? It took God to accomplish this. And this is so beautifully stated in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I love it in the King James. Let's look at it here. But I want you to take, in a sense, take this first word off of the sentence. Because the word but is just a conjunction, right? It joins two thoughts. And we're not looking at verse 29, so we don't need to be joined back to verse 29. So in a sense, let's remove the but, the first part, off the sentence. And just read it this way. Of him are ye in Christ. If you have a highlighter, please, if you have the King James Version, highlight those six words. Those are so powerful. Of him are ye in Christ. However your translation reads there, but that general idea. Of him, of who is that speaking of? No? Who is it speaking of? God the Father. Because it already says the part in Christ, right? So somebody did this for us. It wasn't Jesus that did this. Of him, of God, are ye where? In Christ. God did this. Say that with me. God did this. One more time. God did this. What did he do? He took ye and put ye in Christ. Aren't you glad? It's glorious. You know, he could have just saved us. He could have sent a sacrifice like Jesus, forgave us all our sins, and said, now when y'all get to heaven, because I'm going to let you in heaven now that you're forgiven, but I have a special place for you forgiven sinners. I'm going to set you over here. The angels here before my throne, because they're holy. They didn't disobey me. You did. You needed salvation. You'll be over here in heaven, right? Off to the side. These are the redeemed people. God could have made our salvation that way. And we would have been grateful, right? To still miss hell, right? But he went a step further. Oh, he went many thousands of steps further in our salvation. Don't you know? He didn't just forgive us our sins. He didn't just wash us to make us able to come into the room. No, he actually put us in his son. Did you know technically you are in one third of the Godhead of the Trinity? Think of it. That almost sounds sacrilegious. It's so amazing, isn't it? You are in Christ. Say, I am in Christ. Now let's read those six words again. Of him are ye in Christ. Powerful. Now remember this. All other world religions, place the emphasis up for their worshipers on this one word, do. Do. You must do this, right? It's all about the efforts of man. Christianity differs in this. So if you're ever talking to a Hindu, a Buddhist, you don't have to know all about their religions. I'm telling you, there's just two word differences between us and everybody else out there. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, all of them. Because they're all about this. Read it with me. That was an easy one. Christianity is all about, it's done. It's done. God did it. I'm glad I live in 2025. Being this far from the cross, it makes it easier to believe in a sense. Because I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. There's no way I could have accomplished any of this anyways. It's supernatural. That God took me, and when Jesus died on the cross, God put me in Christ. Of him are ye in Christ. That was God's doing. And when he put me in Christ, two things happened. Actually, three, right? I was crucified. I was buried, my old self talking about, my old nature. And I, the new man, came out of that grave. Actually, four things. Because we came out of the grave and we ascended to the highest place at the right hand of the Father. Four things, right? Count them. Four things. We died. We were buried. We were raised. And we ascended with Christ. And you're just trying to pay your light bill today. Right? You're just trying to face the day-to-day stuff. And this is why Paul's writings, it helps you ascend so far over just the day-to-day troubles of life. Amen? You're not meant to just survive life. Amen? You're meant to thrive. You're meant to reign in life and reign over life. So whether you're a new Christian, an old Christian, these kind of verses, this kind of truth, especially entrenched as it is in the book of Ephesians, needs to be read over and over and over again and thought on over and over and over again. It'll keep you from getting bogged down from the day-to-day stuff down here because you live up here. You and I live in two places, at the Father's right hand and here on earth. Amen? Of him are ye in Christ. Now let's read on there in verse 30. Who of God the Father, is made... When it says of God, who of God, in other words, again, God did this. Of God, that means of God's doing. You and I have been made, or Christ has been made unto us, excuse me. What's the first one there? Read it. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. But we're going to focus on that first one today, wisdom. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. We talked about so far again, we've been made acceptable in the Father's eyes, right? We've been made accepted in the Beloved. We've been made rich in Christ. Talking about your finances. Your finances are not the work of your hand or the effort of your ability. They are in Christ now that you're a new believer. You're a new creation. And in Christ, you have been made rich. And in Christ, what we're going to focus on today is you have been made wise. Christ has been made unto you wisdom. Wisdom. Now let's look at this, a little more about this wisdom. If you look in chapter 2, same book, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, verse 8, Paul talks about this wisdom. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Say hidden wisdom. Yeah. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What he's saying there is the devil and all the demons that followed Satan would not have put Jesus to death on the cross had they known the hidden wisdom that was found in God's plan. Amen? And notice that phrase, it was unto our glory. And there in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, this was unto our glory. See, God didn't just save you, he brought you into glory. Amen? We are part of God's glory. In a sense, God was too many moves ahead of the devil in what he did at the cross. Amen? You know what I mean by too many moves? Ever played checkers? Or even a step further, chess? You know the game chess? Yeah. There's a lot of different moves in the game of chess. The game of chess originated, guess where? Of all places, India. India, around 600 or 700 AD after Christ. It later moved to Persia. And what we say in the game today, checkmate, came from the phrase shamat, which means your king is dead or your king is without escape. Shamat, I like checkmate better. Checkmate. That's at the end of the game, if you didn't know. And the number of unique possible games is far greater than the number of electrons in our universe. That's how complex the game chess is. In other words, there are so many moves. There's so many, you know, if I do this, the other player has X many different moves he could do in response. There is an infinitesimal number of moves that can be done in a given chess game to get to the point of checkmate, so that it's more than the number of electrons in our universe. In other words, every time two people sit down to play chess, it's a unique game unto itself. It's truly a one-of-a-kind game because two human minds are going head-to-head with each move and each potential response of the move, right? And so that's what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8 when Paul said, at the cross, God achieved a hidden wisdom which Satan had no knowledge of. He couldn't anticipate that many moves down the road that what God was up to. Aren't you glad? Here's a little bit of trivia for you. In 1125, a priest invented a folding chessboard disguised as two books on a shelf, since the Catholic Church had forbade the game of chess, so he could play secretly. Wouldn't you know, a priest did that, right? In the game of chess, the core skill is the ability to calculate multiple moves in advance and their associated consequences. The associated consequences for those decisions as you play each player. As each player, you're thinking about not just your move, but what's that guy going to do in response? And then what's my response to his response? And that's what, you know, it just goes infinitesimal, right? This is the wisdom of God. Wisdom, like God, is like the game of chess. It knows the end from the beginning. If you're taking notes, write that phrase down. The end from the beginning. You should note that. This is the wisdom of God. God's wisdom knows the very end from where we are now, so that every move along the way, God knows what's going to happen next. He knows the end from the beginning. And God's deep mind, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2, it was so deep concerning Jesus and the cross, it was far too great for Satan. And I want to say that of us today. What the devil throws at your life and at mine, God is far too great for him. He can't calculate God's next move and the next move. And God knows already what the devil's next response will be, and the one after that and the one after that. And God already has a plan that goes out so many moves because he knows the end from the beginning. Satan is not all-knowing like that. Aren't you glad? But God is. By virtue of us being in Christ, you and I are found in the highest expression of God's wisdom that was ever expressed in creation. The highest expression of God's wisdom, the deepest, wisest thing he ever did, not formulating the height of the great redwood trees in California, or how many gallons of water would fall over the cliff there at Niagara Falls per minute, or you know, how far the sun had to be from Earth to warm us but not burn us to a crisp. All of those things that he expressed wisdom in, because all of creation expresses God's wisdom. Amen? But the highest expression of God's wisdom is what he did at the cross. By fooling Satan, by putting all of humanity, in a sense, in his son, in Christ, to be crucified, buried, and then risen with him and ascended, that was the hidden wisdom of God. That was the greatest expression of wisdom. Therefore, for a Christian to act foolish in life is contrary to who they are. We have been made wisdom. Christ has been made unto us wisdom. He says there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ has been made unto you and I wisdom. We have been placed in Christ, and in Christ is the most hidden, deepest, greatest number of chess moves of wisdom that God ever expressed, being in Christ. Say, I'm in Christ. Say, regarding wisdom, I have it. I'll go you one further. You are it. You've been made. He has been made unto you wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 23, same book, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. How many of you are called in here? Those who believe are called. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I read that verse years ago and God put those words in my mouth. So when I would receive a phone call at the piano store or have a customer walk in, before I would address them, before I would pick up the phone, I would literally speak out loud, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Because I don't know what to do, but he does. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. Amen? And if you'll acknowledge him in everything that scripture says in Proverbs, in all you do, if you acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. And that happens supernaturally, but we must acknowledge him. Or you can just jump out there and operate in your own human wisdom and try and fail. Or you can say, Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. The guidance, the ability. Jesus not only knows the end from the beginning, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says of himself, I am. Say, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So for us in good old America, it'd be like saying, I am the A to Z. He didn't say, I know from A to Z. He said, I am the beginning and the end. Let that sink in a moment. He is your beginning. He is your ending. It behooves us to operate and flow in him, to lean on him in all things, because he is our beginning, he is our ending. He is Omega, as Alpha, he is our creator. He's the one who formed us, who created us. As Omega, he is our redeemer. Say redeemer. Redeemer, that means he finishes what creation got. You know, along the way, creation, things got messed up in creation. Amen, don't you know? Right? Sin entered in. Humans fail. Humans get off track. Human lives get shattered. Hearts get broken, etc. Jesus says, I'm the Omega. I'm the redeemer of your mess. I'll be the finisher for your life. Whatever you're up against today, Jesus knows the end from the beginning. In fact, I'll say it this way. He's already been there. That's something different, isn't it? You know, when you're real knowledgeable about something and you're dealing with someone maybe in a business transaction and you kind of know exactly how things are going to go, like you have one, you feel like you have one up on them, you still don't have one up on Jesus, because he doesn't just know how things are going to go. He's already been there on the other thing, on the other end of how things went. He's been to the went and come back again. He's the Omega. He's the ending. He's already been to the end, experienced it, looked at it from that vantage point back toward the beginning, and then come back to the beginning to walk you into it. So whatever you're facing today, amen, lean into the wisdom of Christ. How do we do that, Pastor? You do it by speaking. Like I said, at the piano store, I would say, Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. I don't have it. I don't know. And without fail, every time I lean on Christ, his wisdom is there to direct me. And I would say things or step into things with conversations or with customers in the sales transaction, things I could that were beyond myself, because Christ was my wisdom. This will work in parenting, on the job site, even driving to work. You know, which way should I go today, Lord? Which exit should I take? Now, I know you can lean on GPS and all these other things, you know, all these phone-related things. The danger of our phones getting so good is they're replacing God. But they're based on natural wisdom, not hidden wisdom. He alone has hidden wisdom. Amen. And by the way, let me throw this out to you. Don't be sold on this idea of seven secrets to this or that in the kingdom, as far as books, tapes, or other materials. There's one secret. And actually, through Paul's writings, all the secrets have been made manifest. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You and I don't need it. We don't have to go out. If your finances are hurting, you don't need to go out necessarily and buy another tape series that says 10 secret keys to make you wealthy. You have it. You have it. God has made it manifest through the writings of Paul the Apostle in the gospel. The wisdom of God is made known. Amen. Being in Christ puts me in the place that I need to be wealthy, healthy, everything good. Amen. We possess it by faith. So that we walk through this life looking on the outward like just every other Joe, walking down the street, but leaning in here in, by faith on the wisdom of Christ to direct us. You know, there were people on 9/11 that knew not to go to work that day. They either slept in, decided to sleep in, decided to call in sick, etc. Many, many, many people, thousands actually, should have died that didn't die. So it's easy for people to stand back and go, how could God do this? You didn't see behind the scenes the hidden wisdom of God in operation in keeping lives from being lost. Many, many who obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit stayed away from danger that day. That's hidden wisdom. Amen. You can't get that from ChatGPT or Google. You can't get that kind of wisdom from that. The devil's got too many plans out there. When you and I walk out this building, he's already got strategies against us. The Bible describes it as weapons formed against us. But God's a step ahead. Amen. He's seen the end from the beginning. So we possess this wisdom by speaking. And as you do, it shows up. And you may not feel that much smarter, but it just comes. There's been times I've been doing things around the house, and I've probably cursed myself too much by saying I'm not a handyman. I don't say that about myself anymore, but I have not admitted being a great handyman. But there's been times I've been in the middle of a project or the thick of something, and a screw's just not catching, or a bolt's not turning right, or something's just not working, and I'll speak, Christ, the wisdom of God. And I can't explain it. Maybe I just turn the wrench one more time that I wasn't turning before, and all of a sudden it clicks. It takes. It snaps. And I stand back in awe, and I don't want to touch it again because I think I might break it. But God did it through the wisdom of Christ. Amen? Because Christ is made unto us. Five of you got that. I'll repeat it. Christ is made unto us wisdom. Aren't you glad? So just like you would put on righteousness, you put on wisdom. Just as you would put on the wealth of God beyond your earning ability, beyond your capacity, you put on wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. You know, in the scriptures, it tells us that wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is the highest thing. There was a movie came out years ago. I didn't want to see it because on the commercial, it looked like there was some witchcraft and stuff in it, but it was about Sherlock Holmes. Probably some of y'all saw it. Don't raise your hand, but it's okay. But someone I knew saw it and said they really liked it. It wasn't as much about the occult as it looked like from the trailer. But they said, you know, in the other parts of the trailer, you could tell that, you know, Sherlock Holmes was being touted as a guy who was not necessarily the biggest, brawniest in a fight, but he was the smartest, right? So wisdom trumps it all. And that's why David told Solomon, he said, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Right? Because wisdom will make you gloriously successful. Not just successful, gloriously successful. Some of you need a boost in your income. Some of you need some change to happen in your finances. You don't need more money. You need more wisdom. That's why we're very cautious here at Believers Fellowship. We don't just throw money at people. We get lots of, requests. We get requests from time to time. And if the Lord directs us, we will meet that through benevolence. We believe in benevolence. Don't get me wrong. But we also know this, that many people out there don't just need a hand out, they need a hand up. And the hand up comes through wisdom, teaching. See, every problem man will face is solved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Got family trouble? Well, the gospel will direct you, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But if you don't know how Christ loved the church, you have no clue on how to love a woman. But when you read in Ephesians, it says he gave himself for her. That's how a man should love a woman. Giving of himself. The very thing that's the opposite of what a man wants to do. But don't laugh, ladies, because the very opposite thing of a woman wanting to do is to yield and submit to a leader. Because ever since Eve, the Bible says the Satan has spurred women on to want to usurp authority. So for a woman to learn to be a good wife, she has to read in Ephesians also, wives, submit. So the Bible will teach us how to be good family people. That's what I mean. It's all found in the gospel. You don't need someone to sell you 20 keys to a great marriage, 13. There's no secrets. Just read the book. It's all in there. Read the word. Many Christians who think they need more counseling or more materials really just need to get in the book. Now, a counselor can help you and direct you. And in fact, if you ever come to Terry and I for counseling, guess what we're going to do? Point you to the book. That's the extent of it for us. right? We don't have a perfect marriage. We have a good marriage, a great marriage in many ways. But any imperfections in us are just areas where we need to take on the book more ourselves. So all we can do is point you to the book. And God's wisdom is there. Amen? Stand together with me, please. We want to make sure we give everybody the chance to receive Jesus Christ today. If you're here in this place, I don't assume that just because you're in church, you're a Christian, just as standing inside a garage doesn't make you a car. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ fully. I've never done that. You may have even attended this church for years and never done that. This is your opportunity to make things right with the Father. Amen. So with heads bowed for just a moment, our eyes closed in reverence, and to give people the privacy in this what I'm presenting. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to know that if I died tomorrow, I'd be going to heaven. I want to know that, and I don't know that. I'm not walking out of here today yet with that assurance, but I want that assurance. If that's you, raise your hand real high, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment to help you get to that place that says, I'm saved and I know it. Anybody at all? You want to be born again? You want to give your life to Jesus today? Okay? Thank you. All right, very good. Well, today, I'm telling you, most of situations you're facing in church are probably summed up and settled in wisdom, in the wisdom of Christ, what we've talked about today. So I want to encourage you. The Bible says that if you ask, God will give it liberally. He won't just give it. He'll give it liberally. Amen. That means more than what you need for the situation. Aren't you glad? So just right now in his presence, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to save us, to raise us, to give us your wisdom. I receive it today, along with salvation in every area. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my sins, and I'm saved. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I thank you, Father. Heaven is my home. And in the meantime, here on earth, I can walk led by your wisdom. Thank you, Father. Now, just keep your hands lifted for a moment. I'm going to pray over you. The impartation of wisdom for wherever you're at today. There's so many needs here today. Maybe even things you didn't feel like you needed to bring to the altar in prayer. But before you go home, God wants to settle those things through his wisdom. So I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you impart the wisdom of Christ. May Christ be made unto us wisdom today in every area. Where we need guidance in our finances, our savings accounts, our spending habits, our investments, the kind of cars we buy, wherever we're making decisions in regard to housing, even our electric supplier, the person that supplies our electrical energy. Father, wisdom be imparted today in Jesus' name. Wisdom be given to your people for the highest blessing, hidden wisdom, which Satan cannot maneuver or out-strategize. Thank you for that wisdom. In our health, in our daily eating, the care of our bodies, in our sleep, our rest, our habits around the house, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now impart your wisdom to us in Jesus' name. We receive it. If you receive that today, say, thank you, Father. Amen. In Jesus' name. Before you're seated, Terry has a couple of quick announcements. We didn't give them at our normal spot, but I do want to say again, thank you for those of you that came prepared, committed, or ready to pledge toward the debt retirement for the building. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to get through this together. Amen. We're not going to lack. We're going to abound. And in 2026, we're going to see some mighty things in the kingdom. Go ahead, Terry.
Just real quick, we don't have a Wednesday service this week because of the holidays. So be with your families, enjoy your cooking, all the good things. Recipe book, keep your recipes coming. And also, if you have any testimonies that have happened over meals or how God supernaturally provided, we'd love that to be a part of our recipe book. And then also, Salvation Army, they ring the bell at Walmart, and Lori Lynn Wynn back in the sound booth there, she organizes for, I believe, the whole Christmas holiday. for that location. So if you want to be a part of that, sign up with her, get with her. If you want to ring the bell for a couple of hours, the Salvation Army does so much in our community. So if you want to be a part of that, get with her. I know they need bell ringers out there. And then last but not least, we've got a Redeemed Ladies Christmas Home Tour. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that. It's on December the 5th. We're going to get a little minibus all right out to Galveston and see the Christmas historical homes. The price tag on that is about $50 a person. The ticket for the homes tour is $30, $20 for the bus. About 35 of us can get on the bus. But if you want to go, we'd love for you to go. Sign up with Jane right now. We can do it this week and next week to sign up, but we'd love for you to all be a part of that. And I think that's it. So praise the Lord.
And ladies, you can tell your husband, this is part of my Christmas now, honey. Don't balk at that $50, right? Y'all go and enjoy yourself. Have a great time on the 5th, that Friday. It's going to be fun. Amen. God bless you.